I had a different sermon prepared for this morning, and those of you that were here Thursday night for our senior saints meeting know that Brother Clint Peters gave our devotion, and he used the same verses of scripture that we read this morning for our scripture reading as his scripture, and he talked about some of the misconceptions that he had about God when he was a younger Christian. And I was sitting there, I was right in front of him, and when he read the scripture, there was a still small voice that spoke to me and said, you're going to have to change your sermon for Sunday morning. And I said to that still small voice, but Lord, it's already done. And it's a good one if I do say so myself. And he says, it doesn't matter. It's not the one that I want. And so this morning, I preach a sermon entitled, What Doth the Lord Require? In this passage, a question is asked. And the question is, how do I approach God? He's high, I'm low. He's perfect, I'm anything but. He's righteous, I am sin. How do I come before him? Do I come with burnt offerings? Do I come with calves of a year old? Will he be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? And of course, we know that's in the Old Testament, that's the way they worship God. That's the way they did approach him. That's the way they came with a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice with meal, with oil. They would bring those things and they would put them on the altar and they would burn them on the altar and they would offer them to God. And sometimes, like when they were dedicating the temple, they sacrificed thousands of animals and thousands of rivers of oil, like that verse talked about. The questions go on. It says, does he require my firstborn? Is that how I approach God? Do I bring my first child and offer him or her to God? Will that pay for my sins and my transgressions? And I want you to know, all throughout history, there have been people that have thought that's how God wanted them to approach him. They did offer their children's lives as sacrifice. I'll never forget a missionary story, true story, that I heard when a missionary came to our church when I was a teenager. And he was, I think he was in India or some country like that. And he says, in that country, on occasion, they do offer their children to their gods. And he told the story of standing by a river one day, and that's how they did. That's how they offered them. They would bring their small children, and they would throw them into the river. And he saw this mother come, and she had two or three-year-old children. And he says, I looked at her, and I sort of knew what she was going to do. I wanted to go over and stop her, but I knew that it wouldn't make any difference, even if I did go over and talk to her and tell her that's not how the true God wants to be worshipped. But he said, I watched her and I noticed the two little children. One little child seemed to be in the very healthy. Didn't appear to be anything wrong with him. And the other little child was a little cripple. He was all bandaged up, and you can just tell by looking at him that there was something wrong with him. And he says, I watched the mother, and she picked up that little healthy 2 or 3 year old and bowed her head and then threw him in the river. A sacrifice to her God. And he said, I couldn't help myself. He went over to her and he said, I don't agree with how you worship God. I don't think that God wants you to offer up your children. But I have a question for you. I don't understand something. You had two children. If you were going to offer one of them to God, why would you pick the healthy one? Why wouldn't you pick the one that was sick? Why wouldn't you pick the one that probably wouldn't live very long anyway? And he told the story. She looked up into his face and she says, sir, I don't know how you worship your God, but we give our God our best. Our best. And so there are people, even today, that think that God needs to be approached by offering their children. And there are many people today that as they hear this, these questions, is it through animals? Is it through rivers of oil? Is it through my firstborn? There are many people today that in truth would say, that's a better way than God's way. I mean, God's way, as spelled out in this book, is too simple. There must be something more to it. I mean, all he wants me to do is come and admit that I'm a sinner and understand that Jesus died for me on Calvary's cross and just ask him and he'll save me from all our sin. That's way too simple. I must have to do something. And it would make more sense to them if they did have to bring something, if they did have to offer something dear to God, if they did have to give something, they would feel better about coming to God because they think that we need to do something. But in verse chapter 8, the question of how do I approach God is answered. It says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to, and then he gives a three-part answer. And so this morning I have a three-part sermon. What doth the Lord require of thee? Number one, to do justly. To do justly. To do right. To be just. To be honorable. To be fair. To be consistent with moral right. To be righteous. But I want to tell you something this morning. I have a problem meeting that requirement because I am a sinner. In Romans 3:10, the Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even the things that seem right to me, and those things that seem that they would be just, the Bible says in many, many cases they are wrong. In the book of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, the Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And what God's saying, even those things that I think is right, if I do those things, I will not be just, because in God's eyes, they are not right. And then I have to say, like the Apostle Paul, he wrote over in the New Testament, he said, I know what to do, but I don't do it. And I know what not to do. And that's the very thing that I do. And so, I have a problem. I don't know what's right. And even the things I know are right, I don't do them. How can I approach God? How can I come to God if the first requirement is that I have to do justly? The only hope that I have is to put on the justness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. The Bible says that if I ask him, he will save me, and he's able to do that because he went to Calvary's cross, and on that cross, he paid the price for my sin. The Bible says when God put him on that cross, or allowed us to put him on that cross, that God took every one of my sins and laid them on his son, and when he died, he paid the price for my sin, and so he's able to offer me salvation. And here's what happens when we get saved. Up in heaven, in the book of records, God takes my name and all the sins that are under my name, and he wipes them clean. And what he puts on that page is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The justness of Jesus Christ. And I stand before God justified. I can stand before God in Jesus Christ just. And I can meet the first requirement of that verse. I can do justly only as I wrap myself through salvation in the righteousness of our Savior. So number one, to do justly. Number two, to love mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Just like I had a problem with doing justly, I have a problem with loving mercy. I want justice. Justice demands restitution. If a person does wrong, they need to pay. That is only right. And I'm with that group of people that say, hey, if authority, like the government or the state, if authority doesn't extract that retribution, I'll do it myself. And so I'm with that group of people that says, well, if you get me, I'll get you. If you make a mistake, there'll be no mercy. There'll be no forgiveness. I'll never forget, and you're going to pay for it the rest of your days. Brother George and I were talking Wednesday night. He's in the part of the Bible where God's people turn away from him and come back to him, and turn away from him and come back to him, and turn away over there in Judges and the book of Joshua. Over there where God's people just keep going back and forth, back and forth, and back and forth. And he made this statement. He said, good thing I wasn't God. Good thing I wasn't God. I knew exactly what he was talking about. Good thing I wasn't God either. Because if I was God, there would not have been an ark. If I was God, there would have been no angels pulling anybody out of Sodom and Gomorrah. If I was God, there would have been no brazen serpent uplifted on a pole. If I was God, there would have been no Passover lamb. If I was God, there would have been no Calvary. If I was God, everybody in the flood would have died. If I was God, everybody in Sodom and Gomorrah would have died. If I was God, everybody that was bit by the fiery serpent would have died. If I was God, everybody that had a firstborn in the land of Egypt would have had a death in their home that night. And if I was God, everybody would go to hell. I thank God for his mercy. I thank God that he is a merciful God. And the only way that I can love mercy is to take on his mercy. The only way that I can show mercy is to get it from God. You remember, I was thinking about this as I was driving to church this morning. I don't even have it in my notes. You remember when Moses was dealing with God after the people made that golden calf? And he had to go back up to the mountain. I mean, he had broken the Ten Commandments. And as he was getting ready to go back up, he said, God, I want to see your glory. Would you just show me your glory? And God said, well, nobody can see my face and live. And Moses said, I understand that, but I just want to see your glory. And God said, okay. And we read in Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. When God showed Moses his glory, what he saw was a merciful God that was long-suffering, that forgave us, that forgave man of their sins. And the only way that I can love mercy, the only way that I can show mercy to others is to reflect the mercy that God has showed me. How can I approach God? To do justly, to love mercy. And then number three, to walk humbly. To walk humbly. A walk marked by meekness. A walk marked by deference and submission. And just like I got a problem with the first two, I got a problem with this one too. I want to do what I want to do. I want it my way. I don't want to defer. I don't want to submit. I mean, I want to drive. I want to direct. I want to be the boss. And again, my only hope to walk humbly is to get to know my Savior and reflect him. My only hope to walk humbly is to get what Jesus had in his life. He said, I didn't come to do what I wanted to do. I came to do what the Father wanted me to do. He said on several occasions, not my will, but thy will be done. And if I'm going to learn to walk humbly, I've got to get the mind that Jesus Christ had. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. One of the greatest examples of humility that Jesus gave us is recorded in John chapter 13. It was in our Sunday school lesson a few weeks ago. The disciples were in the upper room. It was the Last Supper. After that supper, he would go out into the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd be arrested. He'd be taken before Pilate. He would be crucified. The Bible says in that upper room, at that supper, he arose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. When he got done, he said, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. I got to thinking Friday and Saturday, whose feet would I be willing to wash? Who would I be willing to humble myself before? Take the form of a servant. Wash their feet. I'll be honest with you. There's only one person whose feet I've washed lately. He's 2.5 years old. He's back in the nursery. He's my grandson. And on a couple occasions when it was warm, he'd get out in the yard barefoot. And when he came into the house, I set him on the side of the sink, put some soap in my hands, washed his feet. I got to thinking last night, why would I do that? He doesn't love me. I mean, the only time he gives me a kiss and hug is when his dad or mom make him. He doesn't want to spend any time with me. He'd much rather be with Isaiah and Travis and John and his buddies in the nursery as opposed to his old grandpa. And he doesn't obey me. In fact, he does the very opposite most of the time of what I tell him to do. Why would I be willing to wash his feet? I'll tell you why. Because I love him so much that if called upon, I would give my life for his. Hey, isn't that what Jesus did for us? We didn't love him. We didn't want to spend any time with him. And most of the time, we did exactly the opposite of what he told us to do. And yet he loved us so much that he laid aside the garments of his godliness. On this occasion, he girded a towel around him and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. He humbled himself and became a servant and became obedient to the cross. And he who knew no sin died for a bunch of dirty sinners. The only way I can walk humbly is to have the mind of my Savior. How do you approach God? Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly. I use myself as an example this morning, but I submit to you that all of you are in the same boat that I am. You can't do any of that on your own. The only way you can do it is wrap yourself in Jesus Christ, in His justness, in His mercy, in His humility. And that's the only way we can approach the Father. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And you don't come to God by giving Him something, by doing something, by being something. The only way you come to God is to come through Jesus Christ. Have you done that this morning? If you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're a sinner just like I am. The Bible says the wages of that sin is death. Not physical death. Sometimes that comes because of sin. But the death that's talking about is spiritual death, where we are separated from our Creator. Jesus paid the price for that when He bore our sins on Calvary. And He offers to every single person this morning that gift of eternal life. All you got to do is take it. The Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Would you do that this morning? Would you believe that you're a sinner and that Jesus paid your price? Would you believe it enough to ask Him to save you? If you will, He will. He'll turn nobody away. But we have to come. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that it tells us how we're to approach You. Thank You for making it so clear and plain. We can't do it on our own. We can only do it through Christ. And so I pray this morning, if there's just one person here that's never asked Jesus to save them, that now would be the time, this very moment, they would just bow their head and say, Dear God, I'm a sinner. I deserve the punishment that You've set up for sin. But I believe that old preacher when he said that somebody died to pay for mine. And Jesus, right now, I'm asking You to be my Savior. And I pray, Father, that every person that has never asked Christ to save them would do that right where they sat. And in just a second, as we sing a song, that they would get up and come down the aisle and tell us what they did so that we could rejoice with them. I pray, Father, if there's others that need help in doing it, they would get up and come down the aisle in just a moment. And we'd take the Bible, show them these things from the Bible, help them to pray and ask Jesus to be their Savior. I pray for the many Christians that are here. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Help us to be what You want us to be. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.